My message for this evening is entitled God's Lamb, Our Savior. God's Lamb, Our Savior. And the text is taken from John chapter 1, couple of verses here, verse 29 and verse 36. Let me read to you verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And then in verse 36, we read again, And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Why is Jesus the Lamb of God? And what was going through the minds of the people when they heard John the Baptizer declaring, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What were the hearers thinking when they heard these wonderful words that were never uttered before? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In order to understand this, we must look at the context. We must look at the ministry and the preaching of John the Baptizer. And he had come to be a forerunner of the Lord, to be a heralder of the Lord. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And usually when a king makes his entrance, He will first of all have his trumpeters, his heralders, to announce his coming so that people will clear the way and make his path straight to receive him. And this is that Son of God himself who is coming, the Son of God who had become the Son of Man, the Word of God himself, who is none other than our Creator, who existed in the very beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. And he dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, who had come to save us from our sins. And here in verse 19 and 20, we read John the Baptizer saying, I am not the Christ. I'm only someone who points to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is your Savior. In verse 19 and 20, he says, And this is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, Who art thou? Who are you? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. He was a forerunner of the Christ. He was a heralder of the Christ. He was there to announce the coming, the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you must understand that for 400 years, the Jewish people and the Jewish nation had no word from God. There was no prophetic voice. There was a period of 400 silent years when there was no prophet sent by God. After the last prophet came, after the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament was written, no more prophet was sent by God, and there were 400 years of silence. And then suddenly, you have this man, dressed like a prophet, and spoke like a prophet, and preaching powerfully, you must repent of your sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming soon, your promised Messiah. You must make his path, his way straight. Well, they never heard anything like this. I mean, the prophets preached that in the past, but 400 years we have not heard such preaching. And now they were wondering, has the Messiah indeed come? Was John the Messiah himself? He preached powerfully, the Holy Spirit was upon him in a mighty way. And then they wanted to know his identity. Who art thou? Are you the Christ? And of course, immediately John says, No, I'm not the Christ. I'm just a foreigner, just a voice of the Lord crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said and predicted in the prophet Isaiah. So the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is not something that was strange, something that was, you know, that was not predicted before. It was predicted many, many times in the Old Testament. There are over 300 prophecies with regard to the first coming of Christ in the Old Testament. And so, and the Jews were expecting the coming of this Messiah. And now you have this Elijah that was prophesied to come, John the Baptizer himself, who announced the coming of the Lord. And he says, I'm pointing you to him. Don't look at me. I'm just preparing his way. And you look to him. You yourself must make your life straight. You know, today, do we need a prophetic voice? Do we need prophets? We thank God for all the prophets of the Old Testament and New Testament. We thank the Lord for the apostles of Jesus Christ. But today we don't need any more prophets. For here we have a more sure word of prophecy, the Holy Scriptures itself, the very words of God. Know that when you open the Scriptures and you read the Scriptures, it is as if God is speaking directly to you. How we thank God that God not only inspired His words, but preserved His words to the last jot and tittle, so that we can have His every word and live by His every word. And today, we thank God that we can hear John the Baptizer preach again, for we see His words and read and hear His words here. Make straight the way of the Lord. Make straight the way of the Lord. And Jesus today wants to enter into our hearts, into our lives. He wants us to believe on Him so that we might have eternal life. As John 3:16 tells us, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Don't you want to live forever? We all want to live forever. But please make sure you will live forever in the right place. And God desires for us to live forever with Him in heaven. Not in a place of punishment or judgment, which is hell or the lake of fire. Make His path straight. In other words, repent of your sin. Confess your sins to Him. And believe on Him. Accept Him as your personal Lord and Savior. And today, tonight, this announcement is again made to you. Will you not make your life straight with the help of God, who has sent His Son to help you make your life straight? We have been living crooked lives, haven't we? And our ways have been crooked, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let us make our path, our way straight, make straight the way of the Lord by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in verses 26 and 27, John tells us the one who comes after him, he is someone very, very special. He is none other than God Himself. Yes, John was regarded as a very great prophet. Nobody doubted that John was a prophet. But here, the one who is coming after John is a prophet of prophets. For he is God Himself. He is the one who sends out the prophets. For John says here in verse 26, John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will come after me, is better than me, is greater than me, is mightier than me, and whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. I am not even worthy to untie his shoelaces, because he is God Himself, the thrice holy God. but his very, very lowly servant. He must increase and I decrease. And that was what John did. And how in our lives too, if we want to enjoy the blessings of God, if we want to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we must decrease, decrease until we are nothing. And Christ must increase until he is everything. What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Are you desiring and lusting after the world for money, for power, for fame, for glory? Please give up all these things, for these things will not last. And the Lord Jesus Christ one day will come to judge this world, and this whole earth will be destroyed by fire. Every kingdom of this earth, every power, every single dollar, every single cent, every single house, everything in this world will be burned up one day. You rather want treasures in heaven and the joys of heaven that will last forever. But in order to receive that, you must deny self, take up your cross and follow the Lord Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus. He must be everything to you, and you must be nothing if you want to see the kingdom of God. And here, John the Baptizer was very, very happy when finally the Lord Jesus came and he declared, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And he pointed his disciples to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read in verse 37 how his two disciples, when he heard John speak about the Lamb of God and pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, they followed Jesus. Was John very happy? John was extremely happy when they left him to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we wish and we pray for you also. Please forsake all. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not point to ourselves. Don't follow any man, but follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Man can change. Even pastors and ministers of the gospel can change. I know of one pastor, very sad and very sorry to hear. He was a Bible Presbyterian minister. I say he was because now he's no longer ordained a Bible Presbyterian minister. But now today he has joined a charismatic church. And he says speaking in tongues is okay. Oh, how sad it is. And he has been a pastor for many years and suddenly today he has changed. I am not stumbled and neither should you. For our trust is never in man. Man can change. But we thank the Lord that he doesn't change. Jesus is the same yesterday, today and forever. And God forbid that you follow anyone, any great leader or any great speaker. No, follow only the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And you will find life. And he doesn't change. And he will keep you and save you until the very end. So these are the things that must have gone through the minds of those who heard John. Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Messiah that was prophesied to come. The Lord Jesus Christ, the promised prophet, the promised king, the promised priest, the prophet, priest and king, all three offices in one person. He's coming to save you and me from our sins. And he has already come. He has already come. And when, you know, John preached and said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world," the people in those days, the Jewish people also would remember what the Old Testament had taught concerning the Lamb of God. And that teaching about the Lamb goes right back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. The Lamb of God to come was already prophesied back in the days of Genesis, in the garden. Do you realize that? Where? Turn to Genesis chapter 3. the gracious words of John the Baptizer when he says, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Those who read the scriptures by faith will be able to see this is a fulfillment of Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And Genesis 3:15 is the first gospel. Who was the preacher? Who was the first preacher of the gospel? First preacher of the gospel was none other than God himself, the creator, right here in Genesis, in the very beginning. After man fell into sin and yielded and succumbed to the temptation of the devil and saw their nakedness and how holy God was and how they are condemned to death because they had broken the commandment of God. God, in all his love, says, "Look, I'm going to save you. And I'm going to prepare this Lamb, this Savior, who will save you from your sins, who will be born, and who will die for you." Where? Genesis 3:15. And here we have the very first mention, the first preaching of the gospel by God himself. Verse 15 says, God says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And here, please take note, we find the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ being predicted. And here it is mentioned, it is the Savior, the Messianic Savior is her seed. Take note, it is her seed and not his seed. Not the man's seed, but the woman's seed. And this points, of course, to the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only her seed, the virgin-born Son of God, who will come. And when he comes, he will die for our sins, for thou shalt bruise his heel. And that talks about his crucifixion, the nails that went through his hands and his feet. He must bleed for us. But by so doing, he will bruise thy head, the head of the serpent. And when you hit the snake on the head, it is a fatal and lethal blow. It destroys the power of Satan. So here we find the Lamb of God being predicted. The virgin-born Son of God will come. He is the Lamb to be slain for our sins, who will be crucified. His heel will be bruised for our salvation. And it is remarkable here that Adam and Eve, when they heard this gospel, they believed. You know, God was the preacher of the gospel, the first preacher of the gospel. He was the first evangelist, and the first audience was Adam and Eve. When they heard the gospel, did they believe? Do you think you will see Adam and Eve in heaven? Some of us may not like that, because our first parents, look at what they did, and all of us have fallen sin. We face such misery now because of them. They ought to be blamed. They don't deserve to go to heaven. You see, again, if we think and talk like this, it shows how sinful we are. Right? Oh, how God was very gracious. And do we think that we will fare better than our first parents if we were in the garden? I believe we will also fall in the sin. But the Lord was gracious, preached this gospel, and gave them the faith to understand and believe that there will be a Savior to come who will save them from their sins. And that's why in verse 21, when Adam and Eve believed in this Savior to come, the virgin-born Son of God who will come to die and be crucified for their sins, in verse 21 we find God doing this. "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them." This is a very, very symbolic and very instructive act of God, because there must be a sacrifice. The death of an animal, death of a lamb, a sacrifice of a lamb, a shedding of blood, and then God took the coats of skin from this lamb and clothed them. For us to be saved, we must be covered by the blood of the Lamb. To be saved, we must be covered and be clothed with the righteous coat or the righteous robe of the Lamb to cover our sins. And so right here in Genesis, already God told Adam and Eve, the way to heaven is the way of the cross, the way of the Lamb, the way of blood, For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And they must have taught their children, Abel and Cain, you know, we have sinned against God, but there is salvation. Go by way of the cross, by way of the Lamb of God. And through the shedding of blood, there is remission. So you must offer a sacrifice to God each time when you want to draw nigh to God. And we thank God that Abel believed, and he offered a lamb offering unto the Lord. But Cain was not believing. He thought that his good works will find acceptance by God, and he can enter into heaven by the fruits of his hands, the work of his hands. He presented all the vegetables he planted, the best of the crops. God rejected his offering. But Abel's offering, a lamb sacrifice, God accepted. God was well pleased, because it is his way, not by works of righteousness that we have done. Our works are dead works, filthy rags, God says. Only the work of Jesus Christ can count. And it is always the way of the Lamb. And in verse 4, we read, Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flocks and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and unto his offering, because he offered a lamb sacrifice. And then this teaching about the lamb, it's not only taught in Genesis, but God continues to teach that doctrine of the lamb more clearly later on in Exodus. You turn to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, we find the nation of Israel in Egypt under great bondage. And there was this Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and he was a wicked Pharaoh. He oppressed the people of God, the nation of Israel, and the people were crying out for God's deliverance. And the Lord raised up Moses to deliver the people out of Egypt, and God plagued Egypt, and there were these 10 plagues, and the final plague, the worst of all, the death of the firstborn, the destroyer would come. And then in Exodus chapter 12, all the firstborn will die, but how to save ourselves, how to prevent our firstborn from dying? God told Moses, you tell the people they must sacrifice a lamb. And then his blood, the blood of the lamb, must be sprinkled at the doorposts. Now here in Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, we read this. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. There's salvation in the blood. And here again, it is the Lamb that will save the children of Israel when they hide behind the blood of the Lamb. And there must be a lamb sacrifice, the sprinkling of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Of course, it's not the blood of bulls and of goats, the shedding of the blood of the animals, that can save us from our sins. These are all imageries, right? These are all pictorial ways given by God to teach us, to point to us of the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God to come, who will take away the sins of the world. It's all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, you see. And the Jewish people who by faith believe on this, when they understand Genesis 3:15, and now they see God using the Lamb again, and this symbol, well, they are reminded, yes, I'm looking for the Lamb of God to come. And as much as God is so powerful to deliver the nation of Israel from out of the superpower in those days, the kingdom of Egypt, with a mighty hand and even parted the Red Sea for us, delivering us from bondage and slavery, so the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, can also deliver us out of Satan's kingdom, out of bondage, the bondage of sin, bondage of this world, and bring us to the promised land, you see. But it is by the blood of the Lamb, by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, we find another passage that talks about the Lamb, now even more clearer, all right, as we read further into the Old Testament. This Lamb of God will come, and is none other than God Himself, the Messiah. And this we find in Isaiah 53. And I think it's a good passage for us to read just before we partake of the Lord's Supper. So let us turn to Isaiah 53. And here we have one whole chapter elaborating on Genesis 3:15, all right, which gives us a glimpse of what the Lord will do. He will be crucified for us. How He will be the Passover Lamb, Exodus chapter 12. How we must be protected by His blood. And it's not an animal that God had promised He would send, but a person, the second person of the Holy Trinity, His only begotten and beloved Son, whom He will send to save us from our sins. And look at what He will do. I think no passage is clearer than this. Jesus is the Lamb of God, who He is, what He is, and what He will do for us. So let us read in preparation for the Holy Communion. Let us read this whole chapter, Isaiah 53, and let us read meditatively, and let us also read responsively. All right, let us read responsively. Isaiah 53 says here, verse 1, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Verse 2, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. The Lord Jesus Christ lovingly, willingly, voluntarily went to the cross to die for our sins. But if the Lord Jesus Christ just died for our sins, and he was buried, and that's the end of it, then it is bad news for you and for me, because everyone dies. And if Jesus just died and was buried and nothing else happened, then we are still in our sins. But Jesus proved that he is God himself when on the third day he rose from the dead. Because Jesus says, you believe on me, you will have eternal life, you will live forever. And if he did not rise from the dead, he was still dead and not living, then he would be a liar. You say we will live if we believe on you after we die, but when you die, you never rose again, you never rose up. How can we know that you are speaking the truth? And we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, because when he died, as he said, on the third day, I will rise from the dead, he rose from the dead. And it is a historical fact, a historical truth, and no one can deny it. He appeared to his disciples for 40 days. They were all eyewitnesses. The disciples all were cowards. They fled. They didn't want to have anything to do with the Lord anymore. They hid themselves. They were very afraid that they may also be put to death. But when Jesus rose from the dead and appeared to them and pronounced peace, and when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ alive, risen from the dead, suddenly they were transformed. Instead of being cowards like chickens fleeing, they were transformed into lions, so brave and courageous to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, to testify for him, to suffer for him, and all of them died a martyr's death. How is it that so suddenly they were transformed? Unless the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ be true, this could not have happened. And for those of us who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure you have experienced and tasted of the resurrection power of the Lord. There's peace in your heart, a peace that surpasses all understanding, despite the things, the storms of life, things that we go through, any and every crisis which may oppress us and put us down, and yet somehow we find ourselves, we can overcome. We can lead a victorious Christian life. There is peace in our heart. The Lord bears our burdens, even our worries, and he provides for our needs day by day. We see his good hand. Have you not tasted the resurrection power of the Lord? And we see our lives being changed bit by bit to be more and more like Christ. Surely, not only does the scripture tells us that Christ is our Lord and Savior, the only Savior of the world, in our own experience, we see this also. The Holy Spirit testifying in our hearts. Christ is risen from the dead. And so how we are thankful. So, since you have come tonight for Good Friday service, your worship of the Lord will not be complete unless and until you attend the Easter sunrise service. You must come. Worship the Lord early in the morning. Set your alarm clock and wake up early, all right? On the third day, Sunday, as Jesus rose from the dead early in the morning, so must we. Is it so difficult? We wake up so early in the morning to go to school, to go to work. This is the Lord's resurrection. We come to worship him. So wake up early, come early. Come on time, and surely it will be a glorious day. God will bless us and grant us that joy and the peace that no man can give, that the world cannot offer, only he can. And if you have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now, tonight, don't delay. Why do you want to lose out on the salvation, this gift of salvation God has for you? He says, just believe. I've done all that is needed for you to enter into heaven. What you need to do is just simply believe. Believe that Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day rose from the dead. May the Lord help us.